Oh man, thank you so much. All right, how are we doing? All right, still with us? Okay, it's going to be good. We're going to have a lot of fun this morning. So we are talking about the book of Ruth. So today is the second sermon in our series on the book of Ruth, which is an incredible book. And last week we had Colin. Remember Colin? He's right here. Yeah. last week he spoke to us about the fact that throughout the Bible we see the use of story to teach us. So we see parables in the New Testament and lots of stories in the Old Testament which teach us about the character and the heart of God, and this is no exception. So last week we looked at the unexpected grace that God provides us in trusting in the Lord, and this week I want us to talk about loving the foreigner. Can I get the slides so you can see the next one that's coming up? That'd be great. So in 1966, England won the World Cup. That's not where I'm going with it. In 1966, a young lady at the age of 22, a graduate from university, got on a boat because she felt God's call or God's push. And she ended up in a place called the Kowloon Walled City in Hong Kong. This is what it looks like. So the Kowloon Walled City is 14 stories tall, and it is like an estate that is became a very destitute place following World War II. It became a lawless place to the extent where the police pulled out of there completely. It was run by triad gangs full of drug addicts, prostitutes, and the like, and the poor. And this young lady, she went and she preached the gospel on the street corners and in the community, and she tried to get through the message of the heart of God, but she wasn't getting a good response. And one morning she realized that although she was preaching the message of love, she wasn't showing it to the people around her. And she decided to start loving firsthand the people in her community. So she would feed them, she would provide shelter, she would give them an ear, and she would be with the people. And soon enough, one by one, people started to leave their old lives behind and turn to Jesus. Anyone know who I'm talking about? Jackie Pullinger, yes, the black belt in reckless love, that is Jackie Pullinger. She had a heart for her community, and that heart is the same heart that God has for us and the same heart that he wants us to have for those around us. And we see this same heart displayed in Ruth chapter 2, and that's what I want us to talk about today. So we're going to be going through the passage through Ruth chapter 2. There's quite a lot of Bible in there. So if you want a Bible, you can stick your hand up. If English is not your first language, we have Farsi, Spanish, Russian, and Mandarin Bibles as well. So do grab one of those if you need one. When you read Ruth, I think it's easy to brush off what Boaz does and his role to play as quite ordinary. But what I want us to look at is the fact that his obedience to the law, his heart for grace and mercy, and his love of God really guide his actions, and it really comes through in this story. So to recap, Ruth 1, we have Naomi and we have Elimelech, and they have two sons, and they live in Bethlehem. And there's a famine in Bethlehem, so they have to leave and they go to Moab, which is a foreign place for them. And the boys get married. And then tragedy strikes. Naomi's husband Elimelech and her two sons die, and she's left with her daughters-in-law, and she wants to return back to Bethlehem. One of the daughters-in-law stays, but Ruth, she says, "Where you go, I will go. Your God will be my God." And she goes back with Naomi to Bethlehem. And that brings us to the start of our story today in Ruth chapter 2, starting at verse 1. And I'm going to read through some of it and pause, and we'll work our way through it. So chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, her husband who's died, whose name was Boaz. Our hero for today. Now, Boaz, it says he is a man of standing. Other translations say a worthy man or a man of great wealth, an influential man. What's cool about this phrase is it's the same one in the Hebrew text that is used to describe a wife of noble character in Proverbs 31 that you might be familiar with. So here we get this message that Boaz is a man of nobility. He is a noble man. And we carry on, verse 2. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who'd have thought it, who was from the clan of, guess what, Elimelech. So convenient, right? So here we see the providence of God. Naomi's noble relative, Boaz, just happens to own the field that Ruth goes out in to glean. I love the phrase in the NIV, as it turned out. That's good. So what is gleaning is a question I have for you. You might know what it means. You might not, but gleaning is the practice of catching the edge of the crop. And it explains a bit more about what gleaning is in Leviticus, which is a passage that I'm sure Boaz would have been familiar with, as well as Naomi, where it says in Leviticus 19, "When you reap the harvest," this is instructions for the Israelites, "when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them behind, leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God." Now, this, I think, it shows a bit of what God's heart is like for us and what God's heart is like for the foreigner. And we see Boaz takes forward these instructions and applies them. But let's keep reading and see what happens next. Verse 4, "Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. 'The Lord be with you.' 'The Lord bless you,' they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of the harvest, 'Who does that young woman belong to?' The overseer replied, 'She is the Moabite who came back with from Moab with Naomi. She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me." The overseer of watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you, and whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled. I love Boaz's entrance to the field here. He'd make a good Anglican, wouldn't he? Peace be with you, and also with you. And it's good, it's interesting to find that he puts the knowledge of the law into action and allows and welcomes Ruth into the field. And despite the law, which clearly states that you should allow people to do this, a lot of landowners would not have been very happy with people going and taking the rest of their crop, because essentially gleaning is kind of like stealing, right? It's just kind of taking the crops from what other people's wealth or hard work has produced. Let's keep reading. But what is cool is that Boaz uses his authority, his wealth, and his position to bless the foreigner. That is what I think is amazing. And then verse 10, "At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, 'Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?'" So she asks Boaz this question, "Why have I found favor in your eyes?" And I think Boaz, if he was going to put his Sunday school hat on and use his Torah knowledge to answer this question the textbook way, I think he would have quoted Deuteronomy 10, verse 18, which talks about God's heart. And it says, "He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt." His answer instead, he says, Boaz replied, verse 11, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." And Ruth replies, "May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I did not have the standing of one of your servants." This is cool, isn't it? Ruth shows amazing humility, I think, in this passage when she receives such gifts and grace from Boaz. And I think there's a lesson that we can learn in today's culture, especially us growing up in an English culture where we're so bad at accepting hospitality, aren't we? We're so bad at accepting these gifts that people give us. Ryan Van Dunn spoke about having to suffer the kindness when others so lavishly give you what you do not deserve. And then let's keep reading on. Verse 14. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here and have some bread and dip it in wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men. "Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up and do not rebuke her." Have I gone backwards here? Let's jump around. So here, Boaz, again, what I find good about this this part is that he shows that his heart is attached to God and not tied to the law. You know, the law simply states you can leave the edges, but here Boaz goes above and beyond, doesn't he? Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them. So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. It's about 13 kilograms. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough, which is great. Returned from a solid day's work and even stopped at the drive-thru as well on the way home. And then her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Sounds a bit like my mother-in-law, 1,000 questions when you get in the door. That's a joke. She's amazing. Karen, if you're listening, you're great. Just a joke. Let's keep reading. Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." Boaz is the man. Here it says that he's a guardian redeemer. Now, I'm sure in later sermons in this series, we're going to look a bit more in detail about this. But essentially, it's a close relative who would have take on the role of guardian redeemer. And whenever a family member experienced some real hardship, maybe personal tragedy, financial loss, getting into slavery, something like that, the guardian redeemer would bail them out, usually financially, but also in a moral support kind of way. But what I want us to look at in this little section is the end of verse 19, where it says, the name of the man I worked with today is Boaz. Now, does anyone recognize that name from anywhere else in the Bible? Perhaps we see it in the genealogy of Jesus. Yeah, so in Matthew chapter 1, we have a genealogy, which is a list of names tracking the heritage from Abraham to David to Jesus. And in there, we see the name of Boaz. So verse 5, Matthew 1, it says, "Salmon, the father of Boaz," so Boaz is in the line of Jesus, "whose mother was," anyone know this? "Rahab." Yeah, so Rahab, you might remember from the story of Joshua, when the Israelites were looking to take Jericho, part of the promised land, they sent some spies into the city to see if they could take it. And the spies were being hunted by the guys in Jericho. So Rahab, who was a prostitute, took in the spies and she hid them from the authorities and she saved their lives. And they made a promise to one another that when the Israelites took the city, they would spare Rahab. And as a result, Rahab was brought into the community of the Israelites. She was welcomed in as a foreigner, and then she bore a son whose name was Boaz. And I won't read the next verse in Matthew because it will be a spoiler for what happens in the rest of Ruth. But what is fascinating here is we see that Boaz himself, as Rahab's son, is a foreigner who is welcomed in. Let's finish the chapter, shall we? Verse 21. Then Ruth the Moabite said, he even said to me, stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain. Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field, you might be harmed. So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished. And she lived with her mother-in-law. This is the word of God. Amazing. So there's a great theme of God's providence that comes through the book of Ruth, and it's very prevalent in this chapter. But what I really want to talk about is this idea and the lesson that we can learn about having a heart for the foreigner, matching the heart of God and the heart of Boaz in this story. So when Jackie Pullinger was in Hong Kong, there was a mass exodus of 6,000 refugees from Vietnam, and they ended up in on an island just outside Hong Kong, and they were in a bit of trouble, as you can imagine. And Jackie Pullinger and her friends, they implored the government to send them some food, but the government said, we can't send them all food, and if we send some of them food, there will be riots, we can't do it. So Jackie Pullinger's friends said, We need to pray. We need to get on our knees and pray. And Jackie Pullinger said, no, we don't. We need to go to the bank, withdraw all our money and buy 6,000 oranges every day for these people and keep feeding them and keep feeding them. And they looked at the money they had. They had enough money for about 3 days. And so that's exactly what they did. They started to buy these oranges and ship them out to these refugees. And eventually people caught wind of this initiative. Money came in and God provided. But what Jackie Pullinger talks about when she shares this story is that, you know, she said it was a Friday, and she said, you know, if Jesus comes back on Monday, we're going to feel stupid, aren't we? And she said it wasn't about us not praying. You know, of course we prayed for that situation, but it's about action. And moved by the story in Luke 10 of the Good Samaritan, she says that we need to be equipped and quickened to care for our neighbor and to go out and meet the needs of those around us, to truly love with action. And we already read Deuteronomy 24. We've talked about the Good Samaritan. I just mentioned it there. And we see in Ruth 2, God's heart for the foreigner and his heart to see us mobilize to help them. He makes it very clear as well in Matthew 25, a famous passage, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I was in prison. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. And then the righteous say, well, when did we see you and when did we do this? And the king will reply, truly, I tell you, whenever you did this for the one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. I think one of the most challenging parts of scripture, certainly for me. And what I want us to talk about now is this word hospitality. And this idea, because hospitality is a drastically misunderstood word in our culture and in our society. We need to get back to the root of what this word means and to start loving those around us. So the word in the New Testament in Greek is philoxenos. I apologize if I'm saying that wrong. Do you know what the word philo means? Love. And the word xenos, like xenophobia, the foreigner, the stranger. So the word for hospitality literally means and translates as to love the foreigner. The theologian Butterfield defined hospitality as turning strangers into neighbors and neighbors into family. Another definition says hospitality is expressing the welcome of God the Father through all tangible acts of love by giving food, shelter, and relationship. Ruth 2 teaches us to love the foreigner, and the New Testament, and particularly the life of Jesus, shows us how radical and countercultural hospitality is, sharing food and sharing a table with someone is. Because when you share food, you are sharing your status and you are coming down to someone's level or up to someone's level. And someone said, a theologian said, Jesus was killed for the people that he ate with. Because when we share a table with someone, particularly in a Middle Eastern culture, it's breaking down all kinds of barriers. And it's an aspect and an area of Jesus' life that we often don't talk about, but that was so transformational for that community and so formational of what he was trying to bring and show us in this world. Hospitality requires the compassion of Boaz and the humility of Ruth. It's all about the posture of our heart. And we are taught quite consistently through the New Testament about this. Romans 12, it says, be eager to practice hospitality. In 1 Peter chapter 4, it says, do this without grumbling. Stay as long as you like. Please leave in the next 10 minutes. Please leave in the next 10 minutes. In Hebrews 13, it tells us to love one another, including the stranger, as family. And then it reminds us, do not forget the stranger. Hospitality is even in the job description in 1 Timothy 4, church leader. And like Boaz, if we step into radically ordinary hospitality, we can reduce the labels that society stamp on others by choosing to see people with the image of God that is reflected in the eyes of those around us. When we participate in radically ordinary hospitality, our homes aren't just seen as ours, but as God's gift to us for the growth of his kingdom. There's a great quote that says, accepting the gospel comes with a set of house keys. And hospitality is achievable, right? Whether you have a Georgian townhouse or you have a one-bed studio apartment, hospitality is what we bring to others. And whether that is a cup of coffee or that is a banquet, we have the ability and the opportunity to extend love to the stranger in all shapes and sizes. And we have to distinguish the difference between entertainment and hospitality. Entertainment breeds exclusion. Hospitality breeds inclusion. Entertainment is all about showing off what I have. Hospitality is about service, tangible love. Entertainment involves reciprocity. You host me, I'll host you. You get this one, I'll get the next. Hospitality is rooted in generosity and giving away. Entertainment pushes an agenda of social climbing, yet hospitality holds the agenda of justice for the poor. Just as you read in Luke 14, Jesus teaches, when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of righteousness. Historians often marvel and question how a group of 11 disciples managed to grow the Christian faith in about 300 years to extend over half the known world. And many scholars conclude that that was done through hospitality. We look at hospitals, hotels, hostels. They all have the same root word coming from hospitality, loving the stranger. And it wasn't until about the 14th century that hospitals and hotels and hostels became part of the government's agenda. It was actually things like monasteries and an everyday Christian who was bringing that through. The early Christian teachings were pushing the idea of a Christ room that you would have in your house, a spare room that was always prepared for someone to come and stay. And as the Romans introduced the road system, people began to travel, and all of a sudden, hostels and hotels and hospitals were needed in a way that had never been happening before. And people would travel to a new city and say, where are the Christians? Where do the Christians live? I need somewhere to stay. And it was through that radical, sacrificial hospitality that people began to know and love and understand the heart of God and his love for the foreigner that we see all throughout Scripture. So it's really interesting to think about how we might have lost sight of some of that and what our role can be in bringing hospitality to those around us, into our community. So I'd love to take a moment to respond. If you'd love to stand with me, that'd be great. I want you to just think about what you have in terms of hospitality. So whether you can offer a table, whether you can offer a coffee, whether you can offer a conversation. And right now, I just want us to ask the Lord, let's just pray to him to give us a spirit of Boaz, to show us the heart of God, to give us a spirit of hospitality. I love the bridge in Build My Life, the song by House Fires, that says, lead me in your love to those around me. So God, I just pray that as we go through our week, and even now, Lord, would you just highlight an area that we can provide hospitality in, or a person, Lord, or a family. And God, we just ask for repentance for when we choose to entertain our friends and not invite in strangers. Lord, give us wisdom to know how to extend those invitations. Give us boldness to break thresholds, to knock on the door of our neighbor's house for the first time and say, hey, I live next door to you. Come for dinner. Help us to start small, Lord. And one day with you by our side, we can think big like Jackie Pullinger. And Lord, just as we took the bread and wine today in communion, Lord, help us to remember that we are foreigners invited into your family. That you have grafted us in through the sacrifice of your son, Jesus, the Lamb of God, who lived a blameless life and then took our shame, took our punishment, took on our weakness, so that we may be right with God and welcomed in as a foreigner. Lord, I thank you for the hospitality you showed me on the cross.